Creed confesses how we fulfill the Ten Commandments, that is, how we it comforts us that the commandments are fulfilled for us and in us in Christ, that Christ pours out his blood in order to forgive us where we have not done the commandments. And now following the Creed, we have prayer. Prayer is the first action that we take as Christians, the first action we take as those who have been regenerate. In response to Christ's mercy, we hear the forgiveness of sins in faith, we respond with thanksgiving and with praise to God. And our thanks continue throughout our days, even as we begin to realize God's great and loving desire that we call upon him, that we depend upon him. So we call out, Lord, have mercy, both for ourselves and for others. And thus God gives us prayer and beckons us to pray in order that he bring us more deeply into the divine life into which he has already brought us through baptism. In baptism, he makes us his child. He makes us his child so that we dwell with him, with his Son, with his Holy Spirit. In prayer, we join in this divine conversation of love, and we thank him for his benefits, we extol him for his love, and we petition him to save us from the evil one. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, as one who is made a child of God, like our brother Jesus, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. So these examples that Jesus gives in today's text are examples of contrast. Often we hear the story of the man who goes to his neighbor and he knocks with impudence and with persistence, and it's only finally because of this persistence that the neighbor gets up and gives him what he needs. Or in the similar way, Jesus talks about how even a father wouldn't give a wicked gift or an evil gift to his child. These are examples of contrast. So Jesus isn't saying that you have to be more persistent, that you have to be impudent. He is saying that there ought to be a kind of recklessness in prayer, that there ought to be an unashamedness in prayer. But it's not as though God is withholding himself from us, that God is keeping himself with us from us until we pray for a certain length of time or with a certain kind of urgency. Rather, he's saying that if even the neighbor will finally respond to someone who prays, who calls upon him, how much more will our Lord, who desires us to call upon him, who has intentionally invited us into that life through baptism, how much will he continue to give us all that we need at every moment without us waiting for every good gift? And so to be sure, prayer is a command, but like every other command, it comes forth out of God's goodwill. In its nature, it is not burdensome, but it is the great desire of God that we join him in conversation with him. And as we have fellowship with him, we are invited to enact that fellowship, to live it out in speech, in word, in conversation, and finally, thereafter, strengthened by prayer, by his word, by sacraments, also in good deeds. And so there is a wonderful parallel between the commandments, the Creed, and the Our Father. Just as we are to love God, his name, and preaching, as the commandments indicate to us, just as that we are to trust that he gives us only good things, as the Creed teaches us and as we confess in the Creed, so we are to live holy lives according to his good and gracious word. Although the commandments show us the manifold ways that we have not loved God, his name, or his word, in reconciled life, strengthened by the Spirit, we still strive every day, every moment, to live a holy life. God loves us already. This isn't about earning his favor. Rather, as one who has his favor, we work and we live to live a holy life after God's purpose and desire for us. And so we pray that we would be holy, especially and first of all, by teaching God's word purely, that is, especially for you who are ministers, you who are seminarians, who will become ministers, that you teach God's word purely, and also for all of us that we hear it with receptivity and with faith. For when his gracious word is preached purely, we also have his forgiveness and his holiness. God, keep his word holy among us, we pray. And so we pray also that we would believe his holy word. His kingdom comes to you specifically when he gives you his Holy Spirit, and then as a consequence that you believe. Notice that these first three petitions are not about somehow changing God's will, but really asking that his will be done among you. The prayer is for you, that you would submit to his will, that you would, by his Spirit, be changed, be forgiven, be regenerate, and to have that new life, and to have his will done among you. And what else is this but to have faith? And in faith, to abandon self-striving and hope in the world. Faith is to trust that God will provide for you, that God will care for you, that God will give you all that you need, and to give up and to abandon self-reliance or reliance on other idols, and to receive then with great thanksgiving and forgiveness the promise, the forgiveness that is promised in his word. This is indeed repentance, to give up on oneself, to confidently trust and receive God's reconciling promise in the blood of Christ. And so through this blood and spirit, we are given godly lives as those who dwell in Christ. And we will certainly lead such godly lives in eternity. The third petition then calls upon God specifically to break the work of the devil, the one who would work against us, the one that would try to stir up our old sinful nature, which is being stripped away, which is falling away, and to try to enliven it again in some way, to bring us away from God's kingdom. So thy will be done, we cry out to our Father, that the broken and the wicked would be suppressed and killed in us day after day through the use and remembrance of baptism. God does not force himself upon us. He does not change us or impose his will as a tyrant would, but instead through love, through humility, through meekness even, through a cross, he strips away, he takes away, he bears what is wicked among you. He bears what is your sin. He bears what kills you. And so he gives you life. And in this way, he brings about a new life, a transformed life in the Holy Spirit. So you are relieved of the wickedness of your sinful nature. The plans of the devil are hindered. They are broken because of his work, because of the work of the Son on the cross. So he kills your sin, he drives away the devil, he strengthens you against the temptations of the world, even while you continue to live in the world and hallow his name and have his kingdom come among you by doing his will. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you who ask him? This is the great gift of prayer, the Holy Spirit. This is the life of prayer, to be brought into that divine life in which you reside by the Holy Spirit, to be a son of the Most High God through the work of his Son, Jesus, who has made you his friends and brothers and sisters. By the Holy Spirit, you have become a friend of Christ, and so you have become a son of God. Prayer is to begin to talk and live like the son that you are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.